that he works in our lives. And Father, I'm thankful that you have given us in your word a means for dealing with the realities of temptation. You have given us in your spirit the power to face these temptations. And yet we struggle, and all too often we succumb to the flesh. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight just to encourage us, to challenge us, to exhort us, to face temptation after the pattern of what Jesus did, and to look to you in dependence for the strength, for the grace, to live in victory. Bless now as we spend this time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read here for us again verses 1 through 11 in Matthew chapter 4. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, the devil said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, as we read that passage through, and it's certainly one that's very familiar to all of us, it's pretty obvious that the key point that God is making here for us in this matter of facing temptation is how Jesus used the Word of God as he faced the devil's enticements. And we'll spend some time on that here in a few minutes. But what I want to do before we even get there is just kind of outline some additional elements that I think can help us just in a more full-orbed approach to dealing with temptation. So this message is going to include a number of other passages in addition to our text. And my basic framework tonight is to identify five principles, if you will, five exhortations to five words of encouragement that will help us deal with the reality of temptation in our lives in a biblical way. And so here's the first principle that I would give you. Be honest about the weakness of your flesh. Now, this is deceiving to me because these screens work, so I'm thinking it's behind me, but I know it's not, okay? Be honest about the weakness of your flesh. Remember when Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples kept falling asleep, and Jesus says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And folks, for every person this side of heaven, you know, yes, we're believers, we're forgiven. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. There is that new spiritual life, that vitality, that desire for the things of God. The Spirit is willing. But we still are plagued with that internal traitor, the flesh. And the flesh is weak and prone to yield to selfish inclinations and prone to succumb to the devil's enticements. You know, we are people with good intentions, people with honorable biblical desires, but we're also people with a flesh. And you know, one of the glories of heaven is when we go to heaven, that flesh is gone. You know, the greatest glory is we're in the presence of the Lord. We see Jesus face to face, and the scripture says, and then we're made like him. Now, that doesn't mean we become divine, but it does mean that old propensity to sin is gone away. The flesh is eradicated. and we are then able to live continually in victory. But at this point in our lives, we deal with that struggle. And if we're honest with ourselves, we pretty much deal with that struggle every day of our lives. You know, Romans chapter 7, near the end of chapter 7, you know, Paul describes his struggle with the reality of the flesh. And he says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The new man is excited about the truths of the things of God. But I see another law in my members. And he's talking about there's this one principle, there's this new life that wants the things of God. But there's this other thing going on in my life, you know, that wars with what's going on in my mind and brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he says, you know, the good that I would, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do, because there's this fleshly struggle that we deal with. And that's what temptation intersects with. You know, temptation is taking, you know, our desires and intersecting them with opportunities to do things that are contrary to the will of God. And so those fleshly desires are there, and Satan loves to bring along little things to distract us and to draw our attention and to entice us to satisfy those internal desires, that law of sin, rather than yielding to the Spirit of God and the law of God. And so like Paul, we need to be honest about that struggle, honest about how easily we can succumb to sin. You know, it's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, if you are honest with yourself about the reality of the flesh, about the reality of the struggle, it means that you won't be cavalier about temptation. You won't be prideful about it. Quite the contrary. You'll do whatever you can do to not put yourself in places and situations where you're more likely to encounter temptation. Now, we can none of us avoid temptation outright. It's all around us. You know, it's right there. Jesus himself was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, knowing full well that the devil would be there to tempt him. We do and will all experience temptation. But you know, where we differ from Jesus in a profound way is that sometimes we almost tempt ourselves. You know, we go unguarded or even intentionally into harm's way, we might say, rather than organizing our lives to avoid situations that we know create issues for us, create temptations for us. We just kind of let it come and then ask forgiveness when we fall, rather than, you know, preemptively almost taking steps to avoid things that will tempt us where they can be avoided. You know, years ago I did discipleship with a gentleman, and he had been gloriously saved and was growing and wanting to grow. And he had been saved out of, you know, a life of severe abuse of alcohol. And he knew it was wrong, was convinced it was wrong, didn't want to do it anymore, was resolved as best he knew. And I remember one day he was describing, because there was a particular bar that he would frequent, and it was along the path from his work to his home. And he would talk about, and as sincere as the day is long, this wasn't just an excuse. But he said, you know, it's almost like I can't help myself, like the car just pulls over and stops, you know. Now, we understand that wasn't the case, and he did too. But the enticement was so powerful. And the habit so deeply ingrained that just being in proximity to that place that accounted for so many hours of his life over the years was just almost an insurmountable temptation for him that would just grip him and drag him in. And he literally had to take the long way home. And it helped. Just, you know, took a different route so he did not go near that place. And it helped. Now, he still had days when he struggled. He still had times when he was drawn in and enticed. And it was a long process of growth and recovery. But you know, just trying to take, being honest about our weakness and taking steps where we can, you know, to avoid that. And having people we can be accountable to help us try to steer clear of some things. You know, and being careful about what we expose ourselves to and what we listen to and what we see and what we think about, what we allow to come in, we can take steps prior to even the experience of temptation, to try to keep some of those things at bay. And sometimes it's good just to flee, you know, like Joseph did. It's good to do what we know to do to even avoid temptation in the first place. And we need to be honest about our own weakness and sinful tendency. Now, let me say this, though. I'm not saying it's a lost cause. You know, temptation is real, and we are weak, but God is there to help us. And what he asks is that we resist. Okay, this is point number two. We resist. Don't just give up or give in. You know, we are called to resist temptation. Let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll come back here to Matthew 4, so keep your place there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the Pew Bible, this is page 1615. And let's look at verse 12. This is the verse that I just mentioned to you a couple of minutes ago. Paul says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And he's been talking about how Israel struggled and sinned and fell in the wilderness. And he says, you need to learn from this. You need to recognize that you may experience that same thing. "Take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall." Then look at verse 13. And he says, here's why. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." You know, the secret, if you will, to victory over temptation is recognizing the faithfulness of our God. Now, we're going to talk about some practical elements for us, but ultimately, God is there with us. And he will not suffer us. He won't allow us to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that word bear is endure, stand up under it, not yield, not succumb, not be brought down. Now, that doesn't mean that if you sin, God has failed. What it means is that the resources are there whenever you're tempted. God is there with you whenever you're tempted. Whatever temptation he allows you to face, he has given you all that you need, and he is there equipping and working in your life such that if you will avail yourself of it, you can have victory. God is faithful. There will be a way of escape, if you will. And, you know, it's often pointed out that it says, with the temptation, there's a way of escape, because oftentimes the secret to dealing with temptation is to shutting it down at the instant it pops into your mind. You know, not toying with it, not playing around with it, not thinking around it a little bit, and then getting sucked in. The opportunity is there to deal with temptation the instant it first confronts you. And right at that moment, with the temptation, God is providing a way to escape. And he is there to faithfully help us and strengthen us. But we have to come at it from a posture of resistance, of really learning to hate sin. And that doesn't mean the flesh won't still be grasping for it, you know. But I mean learning to hate sin on the basis of what God's word says. The writer of Hebrews, you know, one of my favorite passages, those opening verses in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. And it's talking about that, you know, you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. "Lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." And verse 3 says, "For consider him." Think about him. Think about Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, there's this perfect balance, if you will, in how we face temptation. There is utter dependence upon God and his faithfulness and his power and his equipping and his enabling to deal with it. But there is also an active resistance, a posture of pushing back on our part. You know, it's resisting sin is not about passively just kind of sitting back and saying, "God, just take care of this. God, just take away this temptation." Sometimes God does that. But he wants us to learn to hate sin and resist sin and rely upon him as we face sin. We need to obey him in taking that posture of resistance. James 4:7 says this, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So that's where it starts. Realizing that God wants you to battle sin. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But our part is to have that heart, that mindset, to resist sin as best we know. But then the third principle is this, focus your attention on the Word of God. Here is the primary practical tool, if you will. When it comes down to what do I do, here's where it is. Okay? It's not about feeling, it's not about thinking, it's about focusing your attention on the Word of God. That's principle number three. Focus your attention on the Word of God. Last week I mentioned that, we see three temptations here particularly described in this passage, and I said I don't think those are the only three. Those are maybe the last three during this particular 40-day episode in Jesus' life, but he was tempted in Paul points like as we. I think that means all through his life. He was facing different temptations, but always without sin. But God elaborated for us on these particular ones so that we might observe, so that we might kind of up close and personal see what Jesus did in the face of temptation, and that would be instructive for us. Now, it's often suggested that these three temptations represent the three general ways that the human flesh responds to enticement, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. And I'm not sure that the Lord's intent is that there's an exact correspondence there between these three temptations and those three ways of being tempted, I suppose. But certainly it's a helpful idea. The first temptation, turning stones into bread, certainly has to do with the bodily appetites of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. The second is essentially a temptation to presumption, throw yourself down, let his angels have charge over you, a pride in who you are. And the third is look at all these kingdoms. Look at all that you can have, kind of like the lust of the eyes. So there is some measure of correspondence there, but it may not be strictly that being the case. But let's look at each of those temptations just really briefly tonight. Now, the first one, to turn stones into bread. Look at verse 2. It says, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, and we talked about that charge last week, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, and here he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:13, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I mentioned last week that the passage that Jesus quoted was a passage where God was providing for his people in the wilderness, providing them with manna. And he was giving them what they needed and exactly what they needed when they needed it. And Jesus is telling the devil, I don't have to miraculously turn stones into bread. I can trust my God to meet my needs in his time. I can trust him to provide for me. I don't need to do it on my own. I don't need to take matters into my own hands. I don't need to do things on my timetable. I don't need to do things to satisfy my desires because my God can be trusted. And he will provide for me in his way. So there's that first temptation, and Jesus confronts it with a very relevant application from the Old Testament scriptures. Second temptation is the one to throw himself down. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And the word pinnacle is more literally a wing. And many scholars think it refers to Herod's royal portico, which kind of overhung the Kidron Valley on the south end of the temple courtyard. And it was something like a 450-foot drop to the Kidron Valley below. And the thought is that the devil literally took Jesus there and said, okay, you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because in Psalm 91, God says he'll give his angels charge over you. He won't let you even stub your toe, as it were. And of course, we talked about how the devil likes to take the word of God, and even if he quotes it correctly, to misapply it. And he's appealing to Jesus here to presume upon God the Father to care for him, just kind of as a show, a demonstration of who he really was. And Jesus answers in verse 7 and says, it is written again. And now he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if you were to go to Deuteronomy 6:16, you would find that it's based on an incident that happened back in Exodus 17, where the children of Israel were at Massah, and they demanded that Moses furnish them with water. And they weren't trusting God. They were complaining. They tested God with their grumbling, the scripture says. And in spite of their grumbling, God does graciously give them water. And you remember that's where he told Moses, okay, take the staff, go to this rock, strike the rock with the staff. And he did so, and water came forth, and the people had their water. But Moses declares that the children of Israel should not test God. And that's the passage Jesus refers to about throwing himself down. Don't test God. You know, let God do things in his way, and his God can be trusted. Again, that same idea. The third temptation is essentially worship me. Verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You know, and whether that's all the future kingdoms, whether that's all the kingdoms he could physically see, I don't know. But the idea is the devil, who for a time is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, says, you know what, I hold all these right now. Not exactly true, but, you know, he presents it that way. And tells Jesus, if you'll just bow down for even for an instant, you can have all of these things. All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, at this point, Jesus had had enough of the devil's temptations. And in verse 10, he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, and now he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that response needs no context for background. I mean, it's just straight point on. But I want you to think about, did you notice how each time Jesus actually says, it is written? And then he quotes the Old Testament. It happens to be Deuteronomy in all three instances, but, you know, that's what he does. And sometimes I think people come away from that with a slightly inaccurate idea. The point isn't that you have to say it is written. The point isn't that you need to audibly quote the scripture. The point isn't that there's some sort of mystical power when the Word of God is quoted to the devil. The devil only knows too well the Word of God. You know, and it's not some formulaic expression that God uses to make a temptation go away. You know, the dynamic, what's going on here, is that Jesus is choosing to listen to what God says rather than what the devil is saying. Jesus is choosing to allow the truth of the Word of God to encourage him and to strengthen him and to turn his attention to what is right and healthy and good and proper and biblical, rather than letting the devil draw him in and succumbing to his own wishes, his own desires, the devil's twisting of the Word, all of those things. And the practical instance for us, you know, so it's always good to quote the scripture accurately, don't get me wrong. But it isn't about, oops, I messed up that word. I wonder if God will help me. The point is this. You know, when the devil begins to entice me, this is where it's happening, right? It starts in the mind. And I can choose to let my mind just follow right along the path the devil is taking me, or I can step back and say, no, what does God say about this? Why is this wrong? What should I be thinking? What should I be doing? How do I stand against this? And the Word of God comes into the mind. And we focus our thinking there. And God uses that to strengthen us and help us not to give in to those devilish enticements that we face. Now you can quote the scripture out loud. You can say it is written. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't want us to think, you know, sometimes people will say, I have to look the devil in the eye and say, I rebuke thee, Satan. You know, well, you can do that, but it isn't the mystical power of the spoken word. It's the reality that my mind is turned to the Word of God and the things of God, and not getting drugged down the path of the sinful, twisted, enticing things that the devil is trying to stuff in there and bring in there and bring in to me. And so that Word of God, that the focus on God's Word, there is kind of the practical means that God gives us to have victory over temptation. You know, we need to fight our rationalizations and our selfish desires by turning our attention to God and His Word. And so this isn't some psychological step. This isn't some sort of mental gymnastics. It's just simply getting our focus where it needs to be, on God and His Word, rather than ourselves and our desires and the enticements that are there. Ephesians 6:17, that's the passage about the armor of God. And it tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, there are six articles of armor that we are given. The mail around the hips, the breastplate, the armor over the feet, the shield, the helmet, and this particular sword. And the sword really is the only offensive weapon, if you will. It's the one that is wielded to do damage, if you will. You know, the others are entirely protective. But God wants us to confront temptation actively and aggressively by wielding the sword of the Spirit. And there are two words that both talk about swords in the Greek language. There's probably more, but two primary ones. One would speak of kind of like a broad sword that you swing, you know, kind of like the Knights of the Round Table kind of an idea, right? That kind of sword, you know. And the other one is the short sword that you thrust, okay? The word used here is the short sword, used for close-in fighting, for mortal combat, when you're up close and personal to keep that enemy at bay. That's the imagery that is here. And when it talks about the Word of God, there are a couple different words for word. You know, there's the logos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And most of the time when you read about the Word of God, it's talking about that word. But this is a different word. And it's speaking about, you know, specific statements of Scripture. And so what we see Jesus do here, that's what Ephesians 6 is talking about. You know, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Specific, straightforward truths that relate exactly to the temptation that he's facing, and thrusting out those out there to keep the devil at bay, if you will. And that's the pattern that God gives for us. And so that means that folks, we do need to memorize Scripture. We do. You know, we need to have what sometimes, you know, maybe in a discipleship class or something, they'll talk about verses for victory, right? But you know, you take a look at your life, honestly, and you recognize, you know, here's something that I struggle with. You know, I struggle with worrying and just being all wound up and concerned about all things. And maybe I just need to remind myself of the truth that I can cast all my cares upon the Lord. Casting your cares on Him, for He careth for you. I mean, just going through and taking a look at the areas where we struggle. The places where we are oft overcome by the temptations to sin. And actually arming ourselves with specific truths of Scripture. You know, and meditating on them and using them to stand against the devil's enticements to sin. It's a good thing for us to do. You know, here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to draw you away from God. Ultimately, that's his purpose. However he can do it, he wants to draw you away from God. He wants to distract you from the will of God for your life. He wants to undermine your confidence in God. He wants you to get you to question the Word of God. But his goal is just to pull you away from God. And the answer to that, the active resistance, the rebuff, is to get your attention back on the Word of God. And to let that draw you to God when the devil's trying to pull you away. Turn your attention there. You know, the way you fight against the devil's desires is with the Word of God. So that's principle number three. Focus your attention on the Word of God. Principle number four, and we'll do this one real quickly. Look to the Spirit of God for grace and strength. You know, we need the Spirit's help. We are weak. You know, we do have a flesh that is more powerful than we perhaps give it credit for. And we need the Spirit's help. And let me just mention very quickly some very familiar verses. Galatians 5:16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, let the Spirit of God strengthen you and enable you as you focus on the Word of God, and you shall not fulfill those desires of the flesh. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the context there is not specifically the struggle against sin, but the truth is still the truth. You know, the Spirit of God is well able to overcome anything the devil can throw at us. His grace is always sufficient for us, but we need it. You know, we need to be in dependence on God, looking to Him, admitting our need, asking Him for help, and believing that He will. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by the desires of your flesh. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Allow Him to direct you. And then the fifth principle I want to give us is this one. Ask Jesus to help you. And I mean that in a very simplistic and straightforward way. You know, let's go back to Matthew 4, right at the beginning of our text. And the first verse says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, now, do you ever wonder why God, by His Spirit, led His Son to a place of temptation? You know, I would suggest these several reasons, and they're kind of all intertwined. You know, to identify with us. You know, Jesus is our great high priest. And in order to be a faithful priest for us, He has to identify with us. And that's why God came and took a human body and lived on this earth with the limitations of that we face and the difficulties that we face, so that He can be our representative and so that He can live upon this earth without sin. The first Adam with sin. Ever since then, sin. Jesus comes. He experiences those same temptations, those same difficulties, those same pressures, all of those things, yet without sin. And goes to the cross and therefore is able to make reconciliation for our sins. So Jesus came to identify with us as our great high priest. He came to give us an example of how to deal with the devil's enticements. We've already talked about that. And He came to be able to help us out of His own experience with the things that we face and deal with in this life. Let me turn your attention to several passages in the book of Hebrews, all of them tied to the priestly ministry of Jesus on our behalf. And wish I had these on the screen because you could go kind of quickly, but let me just read them to you. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him. It was necessary for Him to be made like unto us, His brethren, so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor. And that word means, the Old English word means to help. He's able to help. He's able to aid them that are tempted. And I think Jesus comes to our aid. He helps us in two particular ways. By interceding for us. And then in some way that I can't necessarily explain, by intervening. And he's just there with us to help. Galatians 2 tells us that Christ lives within us. And He can relate to all that we experience. And He is there to propel us forth in victory. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 says, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There's that idea again. Jesus is our priest. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, when you are tempted, you cry out to Jesus, and Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. One more. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. That's the same word as we saw in Hebrews 2, 18. Find grace to help in time of need. You know, Jesus is with us to help us. He helps us by giving an example of how to deal with temptation. He helps us by praying for us. You know, and He also intervenes in our struggles to help us in some powerful enabling way, even if we can't fully explain it. A while back, I read an article that included this rather heartwarming story. A little girl was asked if Satan ever tempted her to do wrong. Oh, yes, she replied. But when he knocks at the door of my heart, I just say, Lord Jesus, please go to the door for me. Well, what happens then, she was asked. Oh, everything turns out all right. When Satan sees Jesus, he runs away every time. Now, you know, the simple faith of a child, but there's a lot of validity to that story. You know, when we are faced with temptation, you know, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who endured temptation, the one who was victorious in his temptation, the one who lives within us. And we say, Jesus, this thing, I just keep going down this path again and again. I don't know what to. Would you go to the door for me? Would you undertake for me? And you know what, folks, as our mind gets focused on him, that's where victory comes. When our mind is taken off of that temptation, off of that enticement, off of that sin, and turned to our glorious Savior and all he's done for us. You know, there is a power there that, you know, we can't necessarily formulaically put it together, but something happens. And he undertakes for us. And he gives strength for victory. A lot more we could talk about tonight, but you know, let me just, since we didn't have these on the slides, let me just run through those principles again. Number one, be honest about how weak you are. Number two, resist. Don't just give up. Don't give in. Number three, focus your attention on God's word. Number four, look to the Holy Spirit for strength. And number five, ask Jesus to help you. You know, the devil is a powerful enemy. He is a very, very able adversary. You know, and temptation is a reality for us every day. But God has given us all that we need for victory. If we'll look to Christ, if we'll spend time in God's word and hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God and allow the word of God as ministered by the Spirit of God and as empowered by the Son of God to really bring us down a path of victory in the face of temptation. If we'll depend on God and his means, he'll do that for us. And we'll still struggle. We'll always be struggling. But there is great victory if we avail ourselves of the means that God has given. And if we do so in dependence on him. Father, we are thankful for your word. And I pray that you would help us, each of us, to keep our focus on you, to depend upon you, to use your word as the sword of the Spirit. And Father, would you give us that victory that we genuinely want, even though the flesh chafes against it, that we might resist temptation, that we might, in submission to you, resist the devil and see him flee. Bless now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin tonight, if you'd